first song this morning is page 32. 32. We're going to sing all four verses of How Firm a Foundation. 32.
Still, in all of my sadness, oh. Good morning. We've come to the portion of our service this morning where we want to thank God for the grace that He's given us and the grace He's going to give us. So we'll go to prayer with Him now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we know, You're the one that always gives. You're the one that gives the grace. You're the one that gives the mercy. And You give and You take care of us. Father, we thank You for that and everything that You do in our lives. We just want to pray that the offering taken today, Father, would commemorate that grace, and that through that grace giving, Father, it's not compulsive, but is to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Before we get started, I just wanted to take just a minute and let you guys know, if you're on our email mailings, then you've probably seen the status on Pastor Mike. He got through the first surgery. Everything was a success. We really appreciate the prayers, and we feel like those prayers have been answered. The first surgery was a success, and everything is looking really good, even to the point that if the tumor that he has behind his eye would have been just a little bit larger, they would have had to keep him in the hospital for 5 to 7 days. But it was small enough that they let him out the very next day, and he's able to stay close to the hospital until the next surgery. So that was a blessing. So he's going in the right direction, and we just want you guys to keep praying for him in this situation. But as is tradition here, we'd like to take just a couple minutes of silent prayer so that we can all get in fellowship and learn God's Word. So we'll do that now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to Your house again, Lord, to learn Your Word. Lord, let us take with whatever comes out of the Word, Father. Help us to apply what we've learned. Let us just be able to live our lives more like You by paying attention to the things that You said in Your Word. Father, we thank You for these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so most of you know me. I'm Scott DeWeese. I've been training under Pastor Mike for some time now. In his absence, I'm standing in, so just bear with me. We'll get a good message going here. Pastor Mike's been teaching on suffering, so we are going to continue in that direction. We are going to be doing a lesson called Why I Should Trust God During Suffering. So, I'm sure none of you deal with any suffering. I'm sure nobody here has any problems. Everything's going really well. Everything's great, right? That's what I thought. So how many times have you been going along in life? Everything is wonderful. Everything is going fantastic. You have no problems. You have food in the pantry. You're able to buy the things that you want to buy. You have no worries. Good health. And then bam, out of the midst, just knocks you off your feet. Something happens. Now, this could be a health issue that popped up from a recent checkup. The doctors have looked at something and said that they're concerned with that problem and you need to come in and make an appointment immediately. And when you do, you find that this problem is a little more than just a minor problem. This could be something serious health-wise. And you think, well, I've felt so good lately. I've felt good. You know, I haven't had any sickness in so long. But what if you go to work to the job you've had for years and years, and everything's gone well at the job? You've progressed up through, you've made good money, you've had promotions, everything's gone well for you. And your manager that you've known for several years calls you to his office and said, I'd like to speak with you privately. And he explains to you that the company is going through some struggles and that some layoffs are going to be coming. And then he tells you, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to let you go. This happens every day. People have to go home. They've been laid off. They have to go home and tell their spouse, I've lost my job. We've lost our income. We've lost our security that we had, our finances. Everything we relied on, how we're going to eat, how we're going to pay our bills, everything. And so it creates a bit of a panic or an uncertain circumstance. And so do we go into panic mode when that happens? Do we fear the problem that has come our way? How do we deal with that problem, whether it's health, whether it's layoffs, whether it's something else? How do we deal with that problem as believers? Because every one of us suffers. We all have struggles. We all have things that happen, and it generally happens in the midst of everything is going well. So as believers in Jesus Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be able to rely on Him, especially when things change, when our circumstances change. It may have been a long time since we've been going through a situation like this, and you've completely just accepted that it's going to continue that way. Everything's going to go well. It always has. And I don't worry about things because things are okay. But now, it may seem a little bit scary, but we're undoubtedly headed for troubled waters. We're either going to have to find what's going to happen with the doctors. How are we going to pay for this? Maybe our bills, maybe how are we going to eat? But it creates a fear and an anxiety in our situation. And our doctrine as believers should keep us from responding in fear or even anger or any of the other worldly ways that we could deal with it. Sometimes we make bad decisions that are absent of God, because the first thing we want to do is we want to take care of us. Sometimes the last person that we reach out to is God. Instead of going directly to Him in the midst of our circumstances, we want to handle everything ourselves, because we think we know better than God, or we think that God is either not paying attention to us, or that, you know, I can get through this one. I'll just do this. God, I'm not going to bother you with this. I'll handle this part. But do you know, generally when we say, I'll handle this portion, God, you handle this portion, I'm not worried about this, but this portion, you worry about that. Well, generally what happens is the things that we try to handle go south really quick. And the things that God handles, He's always faithful when we ask to be with us through those circumstances. So, is this the type of response that someone may have? I know You're there, God, but I've been so busy lately. I've not talked to You for a while. It's been so long since we've even needed You for anything. I had a great job. My health was perfect for all these years. I didn't need You. I only need God whenever things are bad. And when things are good, we're not thinking about that. We're not thanking God for the things that He does when things are good. So what's the first thing we should do? Let me go ahead and take a minute. I'm going to put this on the screen for you. There you go. So what's the first thing we should do in this situation as a believer? Well, the first thing that we need to do, we need a rebound. We either need to name or cite the sin to God, or the fact that we're fearing or that we have anxiety, and that these things that we're trying to handle, that we're handling these things in a wrong way. First thing we need to do is we need a rebound. And we need to humbly acknowledge that to God. The second thing we need to do is we need to pray about the circumstance. We don't want to do that out of order. We need to be in fellowship before we pray. Because if we're outside of fellowship with God, then that prayer is not going anywhere. We need to be in fellowship with Him first. So then we pray. Now God knows the circumstance. He knows the situation already. We are indwelled by all three members of the Trinity. We are indwelled. So God knows what our situation is, but He still wants us to bring it to Him, and He wants us to have faith in Him through that circumstance. So when we pray, we need to pray bringing it to His attention of what we're dealing with. He already knows. Then we need to know that in faith that we believe that He is truly going to do something about it. And then we have faith rest drill. Now you've gotten in fellowship, you've prayed about the problem, and now you need to let God handle it. You don't need to pick it back up and try to handle it yourself again. You've given it to God. Now, who else do you think would be able to handle your problem? Do you think you could handle that problem better than God? Or do you think God has a little bit more resources, a little more knowledge, a little more of everything? Why would you think that He would not look out after you? When we say faith rest, we mean trust God to handle the problem. If you're going to give the problem to God, why would you give it to Him and not trust Him to handle the situation? Now, I know, in the midst of a circumstance and you prayed and you think, God's not doing this quick enough. God, You're not doing this fast enough, so I'm going to have to pick this back up and do it myself. But we have to have patience. That's why they call it faith rest. We have to rest in the assurance that God is actually going to take care of us through the situation. So we're trusting Him to handle the problem. So when you go through suffering, is your prayer always for God to remove the situation? I know I've done that. It seems a lot more, it makes more sense to me anyway, if God will just remove the problem completely and we can get on with it. We don't have to deal with this anymore, God. You just go ahead and take care of this problem and then we'll move on with our life and we're done. We don't have to spend any time on this. We'll just go from there. But nowhere in the Word of God does it state that a believer in Jesus Christ will be sheltered from sorrow, pain, struggles, or even suffering in this world. Matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. We are going to go through suffering. Every one of you has gone through suffering. You continue to go through suffering, right? First, I want you to remember and think of all the suffering, the testing from Satan directly, abuse, pain, torture, and his death on the cross that the perfect God-man and our Lord and Savior went through in his earthly ministry. If God went through that and we're identified with him, why would we be sheltered from suffering if we're identified with him and these were all the things that he dealt with? Do you know that at the point of faith alone in Christ, we're identified, we're one the same? That's the identity that we have with Christ. And that has to do with his life, death, and resurrection. So that means we will also suffer here in the devil's domain. I think we know that. But I think we also want things to go the way we want it to go. Yet our trials, pain, and suffering on this earth are never for nothing, because God always allows, or better yet, he has given us the gift of suffering for our ultimate good. There is, in fact, no redemptive work done anywhere without suffering. The only exception to this is the believer who's going through the sin unto death. And the reason why that is because that is an intense discipline by God for not getting back into fellowship with him. So, you all are familiar with carnality. So, we're either in fellowship with God, or we're separated from God, and we call that carnality. And if you're in carnality for a period of time, God will allow suffering to happen to bring us back into his fold, to bring us back to a relational status with him. He will allow that suffering to happen so that we will come back to him. It's for our own good. Now, what happens when a carnal believer continues on their way and they do not rebound, they do not get back in fellowship, they continue going through doing everything separated from God, and it just gets worse and worse? Because I can tell you from my own experience that it's easy to get away from God. I did that for many years. Matter of fact, when I went in the Marine Corps years ago, I guess I was 18 years old or so, whenever I went in the Marines, away from mom and dad, away from any kind of control, I guess you could say I kind of went a little wild there. I did a little bit here and there. I did all kinds of things I shouldn't have been doing. But you know, I was raised as a believer from a very young age, and I knew God. And I was very close to God whenever I was at a younger age. But when you get into carnality and you start living like an unbeliever in the world, well, there are a lot of things to trip you up. There are a lot of things to actually throw you off of anything having to do with the Lord. So I went down a wild path, and I stayed off that path for some amount of years. It was easy to get off path. But to get back on path, God allowed a series of steps of discipline to bring me back to his attention. It didn't start out severe at first. It starts out with little things, and then they get more intense. And before you know it, there's some really serious things that have happened because God's now trying to really shake you. He's trying to get your attention. And we can be a little hard-headed, especially when we're getting our way. When we're doing what we want, we don't want to be told by anybody. We want to do exactly what we want to do. So that's what's so dangerous about getting off and living that lifestyle, because it's so hard to get back into fellowship with God. So if you continue on this path, God can actually allow the sin unto death, meaning you've become a worthless believer. You basically have become a believer that is not worth anything to God here on earth. Now, it does not mean that you're not going to be in heaven. You will be in heaven because you're a believer. You believe the Lord died on the cross and who He is. So, you're going to be in heaven. But as a carnal believer, and you die the sin unto death, God is going to remove you from this earth because you're worthless to Him here. He can't get your attention. He can't get you to come back into the fold. So, He takes you out, so you don't take other believers around you or even unbelievers with your careless path. Philippians 1:29-30 says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Basically, the Apostle Paul is saying, we've been given the gift of suffering. The gift of suffering, the reason God allows the suffering, is to benefit us. Because we can never benefit when we're separated from God. So He allows the suffering to bring us back. Now, suffering can come for many reasons. There's deserved suffering. And this is a suffering that can be a result of personal sin, failure in our spiritual life. For example, it could be bad decisions of people not budgeting their money or being wasteful with it. Some people suffer the loss of a friendship, hurt feelings because of gossip or things that they've said to other people. It could be our neglect of actually obeying God. And this suffering, as deserved suffering, is a warning sign that your spiritual life is not where it should be. It is punitive, and the poor decisions we've made needs correction. So it's a red flag when you're going through deserved suffering. It is a red flag to check yourself. Check your spiritual condition. This type of suffering is a result of a carnal believer, and if not corrected, could bring the believer misery to bring us back to God. If it continues without correction, the sin unto death may be the result. Undeserved suffering is another type of suffering that we can deal with here. Undeserved suffering may also arise due to other people's sin and failures, such as a drunk driver who causes an accident and creates suffering for other people. It can also be forces outside of our control. It could be a hurricane, a tornado. It could be an accident, car accident. It can be a variety of things. You could fill in the blanks. The undeserved suffering that we deal with here. But it's still for our good. And then you have suffering for God. Now, this type of suffering doesn't mean that your spiritual condition is out of check. This type of suffering from God is a persecution of believers. So, there are believers out there that are standing up for Jesus all around the world, and these people are going through actual persecution. If they're trying to teach in China or somewhere in one of those countries, and they find out they're a Christian, there are some harsh things, penalties that they're going to face by that government or that country. This is the type of suffering for God that we're talking about. It could be a missionary that has went to another country. There's nothing wrong with his spiritual condition, but he just happens to be standing for God in this country. And because he is, he's going against worldly leaders or world countries that are at odds with God. So that's another type of suffering that we can have. Suffering is a part of life. I think we all know that. It occurs when we sin or act foolishly. 1 Peter 4:15 says, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler." So these are obviously things that are carnality. A believer that would be in carnality, you know, we need to avoid, obviously, murder and theft and evil doing and all the things that we shouldn't be doing. But especially these are called out by Peter. Undeserved suffering can be part of following in Jesus' footsteps. And in 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." Been called to suffer. Suffering encourages growth. You look at 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10. The Apostle Paul experienced many forms of suffering. The Bible says he had an affliction. We don't know exactly what the affliction is, but it was likely some type of a health problem. Paul was also blinded on the road to Damascus. He was beaten by crowds. And like Stephen, the first martyred believer there, Paul was imprisoned numerous times and eventually put to death by being beheaded. Have any of you had that serious of problems? When he asked God to remove his affliction, God's response to the Apostle Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Wow. So let's apply that to our circumstance. If we're asking God to remove the problem that we're dealing with, and God's attitude toward the Apostle Paul is, "My grace is sufficient for you," God's not saying, "Yeah, let me take care of that problem. Let's get rid of that for you so you'll be comfortable." God is saying, "Your power is when you are drawing near to me. When you're closest to me, that's where your power comes from. It comes from God. It doesn't come from us. So you are perfected in weakness. When you suffer, it makes you perfected through God's power." That's why God allows us to suffer. So now when we're going through this suffering, and we think God's already given us His grace, He gives His grace to us all the time, but that's for our good. So Paul understands God, and he says, this is Paul's response, after he finally gets his head wrapped around what God is saying, Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, and with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He got it. Suffering is for testing and to demonstrate God's glory. Now, I know we don't like testing. We don't want to be tested, but we are. Once we become a believer of Jesus Christ, we are going to go through testing. It is for our good. We cannot spiritually grow into a mature believer unless we go through this suffering, unless we go through this testing. God allows that to build our character, to make us rely on Him, and to use the doctrines that we've learned to apply them to our circumstances. So John 9, 1 through 3 says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?'" So they're assuming, because they're going through suffering, it had to have been something they were doing wrong. It had to have been deserved suffering. But that's not the case. Not every case is suffering deserved. And not every case is God disciplining us because of something that we've done wrong. Sometimes we can be completely in fellowship and have suffering going on, and we're asking God, "What did I do? What, did I misstep? Where am I going wrong here?" And the first thing we want to do is try to figure out what we've done wrong. But this is Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So this man is born blind, and that's a pretty intense suffering to go through, blind or, you know, without hearing or any other type of medical problem. But God allowed that to happen so God might be displayed through him. God is glorified through his weakness. Now, we may suffer to help others. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So sometimes it's that we're going through suffering so we can help other people going through the same thing. If we've walked a mile in the shoes over here, then you're more the person that's able to help the people that are going through that yourself, because you've walked through that. And as a believer, going through this suffering like this, it teaches us to show other people God. Here's how to deal with that problem. I've dealt with this problem for 20 years. This is how I do this. I rely on God. It gives us the opportunity to turn it back to God. "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Romans 8:18 says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of being compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, when we're in a suffering period, we can look to hope. We know that as believers, that one day we are going to be living with God in heaven. He's gone to make a place for us. And this is a temporary situation that we're in here. Now, it seems like a lifetime, seems like a long time, 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we live here. But in all eternity, it's just a drop in the bucket. We're only here for a very short time. And that short time that we're living here, we deal with suffering. But it's temporary. It's for a period of time that we deal with things here, but we can look forward to what God has provided for us, which is going to remove all of that when we get our resurrection bodies, and it removes and restores everything back to perfection. It gives us hope to be able to look forward and know we won't have to deal with this when we get to heaven. James 1, 2 through 8 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." It produces the endurance because we can look forward to that hope. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We lack in nothing because we can rely on Jesus Christ to provide for us or to go through suffering with us while we're here. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if we're going to go to God, and we are going to ask God for something, and we don't believe that God is even going to do anything about it, in other words, we want to take that problem back after we've given it to God because he's not acting quick enough on our timeline, or he's not handling the situation in the way that we think he should handle it, then God says that we're being a double-minded man and we're unstable in all of our ways because we're not relying on him. But it says that if you ask in faith without doubting, in other words, if you believe God is going to actually help you through the situation, you're asking him in belief, God will answer that prayer. If you're suffering as a result of consequences on your own actions, you can acknowledge the sin to God and you will be restored to fellowship with God. That's 1 John 1:9. I'm not going to read it this time, but you can look it up. If your suffering is from someone else's sin or failure, you can know that God will walk through the pain with you. That's the surety that you have. God will walk through this with you until you get to the other side of the suffering. God does not promise we will not go through the trial, but he does promise he will go through it with you. If your suffering was a result of circumstances beyond your control, remember these three things. Despite its painfulness, suffering can be very valuable. Suffering shouts to us our need of Jesus Christ, our refuge, our fortress, the stronghold of our lives. It takes desolation to teach us our need for him. And that is a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. She wrote a book called Suffering is Never for Nothing. If you get the opportunity to read it, a good book. Number two, suffering also purifies the heart by deepening the desire for the day when all tears will be wiped away. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went to the cross in joy, knowing the suffering he was going to bear, because he knew that by him going to the cross for our benefit, that we would have the opportunity to be with him for eternity. He counted it as joy to go to the cross and suffer and die on the cross for us. And he did it for us so we could be with him. Number three, suffering not only clarifies and purifies, but it also motivates the heart to action. So if we was to see a child cry, we offer tenderness. If we see the wounds of a victim, we offer solace. So human suffering stimulates us to action. Suffering can soften the heart and increase our hunger for God. So here's why you can trust God through your suffering. Sometimes God will allow suffering to come into believers' lives to strengthen their faith because God loves us. Number two, rejoice because of what God will do in your life and what He has promised for your future. God's veracity. God cannot lie. So God has made promises to us, and because of His veracity, He cannot lie. We know we can trust those promises. Number three, cast your cares on Christ because His faithfulness never changes. And I've got right here Psalms 102, 25 to 27. If you want to go to that one and follow along, you can. Otherwise, I'm going to read it to you. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Okay? So God is immutable. God doesn't change. So we can rely on God because He doesn't change. We know He's the same today, tomorrow, and next week, next year. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He has said to me, this is the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So most gladly, I will rather boast about my weakness, so the power of Christ may dwell in me." When you're persecuted for your faith, 1 Peter 4:12 through 13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you." How many times are we going through something and we're like, "Why is this happening to me? Why do I have to deal with this?" But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. I have another verse here. Well, it's not one verse, it's a little section I'll read to you. Daniel 3, 19 through 30. I know this is a little bit longer, but I needed to read this to you so that you can get the context of what's going on. So then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar was a king. He was actually trying to build an idol. He built a golden idol, and he demanded everyone was going to worship this idol. Every time that you heard this music play, that you were to go and worship this idol. And if you weren't going to worship that idol, then you would be thrown into a fiery furnace. Okay? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all on the political committee under Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel had actually set them up. And whenever Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make them worship every time this music sounded, he got a report back that said, "These three guys aren't doing what you're telling them to do." This is kind of like our government. Like when your government is out of control and your government is telling you to do something, and whenever it's against God, we're to stand with God. And this is kind of what's going on here, because this is politically set up by King Nebuchadnezzar, and this is some kind of new law or rule that he's made. And because they're not following it, he intends to throw them into this fire. Okay? Let me kind of get through this because we're getting close on time. All right, so he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire because they would not worship his God. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three we cast into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors of the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regards to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies. Not even the hair on their head was singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. His servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I made a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their house is reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other god who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. So when we come under persecution for our faith, God goes through it with us. And it's for His glory. 2 Peter 3:7 says, "But by His word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." So the things we see the ungodly do to us make us want to see justice served. But God says, "Vengeance is mine, I shall repay," says the Lord, Romans 12:19. It's God's justice. God is always patient and He's always merciful. God is always with us. He's omnipresent. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These are some points Peter taught about suffering for Christ. Suffering is a trial. We can expect God to do this to strengthen us spiritually. These trials help us become mature believers by learning to trust God. Nothing strange. This is our opportunity to share in a personal experience with Christ. Look at it as an opportunity. We no longer strangers, we're God's children. We're citizens of heaven. We're here for a temporary period of time. Number three, God's glory is revealed. We can rejoice with gladness. We will get to witness God putting everything back to His perfection. The day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men is coming. Number four, you are blessed. God will bless you when you rely on Him. When we trust God and obey Him, He blesses us here, now, and in eternity. Number five, an opportunity to glorify God. He is worthy of our praise. This means to acknowledge the high honor of God. Matthew 5:10-12 says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So God's omniscience, God's righteousness, He knows what they're doing to you. So what do you do when you're going through the suffering? 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11 says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in this world. So in other words, everybody's going through suffering. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. The word in Greek for dominion is kratos. It means all-powerful, mighty, having full strength, and in control of. So in verse 11, it's saying God's in control forever and ever. That's God's sovereignty, and God is omnipotent, all-powerful. So to answer why we can trust God through suffering, God loves us. God cannot lie. God is immutable. He's unchanging. God's justice is assured, and He will set things right. God is righteous. He's pure. God is sovereign. He's in control. God is eternal. He has eternity planned for us. God knows what you're suffering with because He's omniscient. He knows everything. God has the power to do what He desires. He's all-powerful. And God can be with you and others around the world at the same time because He's omnipresent. So all essences of God, God's essences never change. He is worthy of being praised. Do you trust Him? Psalm 35 says, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Father, as we take a look at the suffering that You present before us in so many different ways and so many various trials and testing, Father, we just thank You for the suffering You provide for us, Father, and give us the opportunity to be a part of that, Father, so we can draw closer to You. Father, we pray that we not get so far off course that it takes way too long to get back to You, Father. We think time is short and we don't want to be separated from You at the time whenever You call us to the clouds and the rapture. So, Father, just this day, let us look at suffering and just appreciate the suffering that You've allowed us to go through, Father, because it glorifies You and it strengthens us through You, through our weakness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.